right. Our verse today comes from Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly.
Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and said, "Why could we not cast it out? He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here, go to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you."
Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is hard to believe that we could move mountains. But you can move mountains. Help us to believe in that. Lord, help us to not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Increase our faith. Amen. So I was, you know, just looking at stuff on the internet like you do, and I started reading about this plant I'd never heard of before, this invasive plant called Japanese knotweed. And it's this invasive species from Asia, but it came here to the United States from England, where, if you believe everything you read, it's a complete menace to society. Because if you have Japanese knotwood on your property within so many feet of your home, you can't, they won't give you a mortgage to buy that house. So it's a big deal in England. But the problem with Japanese knotwood is that it is so hardy that it chokes out other plants, and it grows to 10 feet. And it doesn't need seeds to propagate. It just needs rootstock. And like a piece of rootstock the size of your thumbnail is big enough to take over a tract of land and push its way up through asphalt and up through cracks in the concrete. It's even been found coming up between floorboards in houses, through the joints in stone walls. And nearly everywhere it grows, it's listed as prolific, noxious, invasive, dangerous, and bad for the world. You can eat it, though. And so, this Japanese knotweed, it just seems like it's spreading. It's in 39 states in the United States right now. It's worse in some places than others. But the thing about it, the reason I'm bringing this up, and not mustard plants or mustard seeds, is because as I thought about our scripture and about the nature of faith, I took a hard look at myself and I asked myself, what is it that gets in the way of having at least a mustard seed's worth of faith? What is it that is the Japanese knotwood of my soul? And at first I thought about doubt. Well, faith and doubt, you know, they seem kind of like they're opposites. So then I thought about skepticism. Well, maybe skepticism gets in the way. But then I landed on cynicism. You know, doubt is when you know, if you're a doubter, you focus on the 25% chance that something will not happen rather than the 75% chance that you'll succeed. If you're skeptical, you'll focus on all the reasons why something can't happen, why it won't succeed. You know, it doesn't mean that it won't happen, but you're kind of looking at the reasons why it might not. But a cynic believes that nothing good can happen, that there's no chance of success. And cynicism, as we understand it today, is a disbelief in the sincerity or goodness of human motives and actions. It started out that cynicism as a philosophy wasn't that bad, but it's sort of come to mean that, you know, we doubt that human beings can do good things or that things can get better. And so I think about that and say, you know, that sometimes my cynicism pops up. And I'll admit that it gets worse when I get involved in the 24-hour news cycle, right? Or I pay attention to politics and politicians. Not that we shouldn't ever pay attention. I think we need to pay attention sometimes. But then we also have to not let it get us in that place of cynicism, of saying things will never get better. And sometimes cynicism is a protective armor. We put it on to protect ourselves against being hurt when we feel vulnerable or afraid. But unfortunately, when I or anyone else uses cynicism to protect ourselves, we often end up hurting others around us because we're just exuding negativity. And the thing is, Jesus believed in the opposite of cynicism. He believed in transformation and held hope that any of us could change for the better. Any of us, which is the opposite of cynicism. And Jesus asked us to hold hope in those around us, that things can and will be better. In our scripture this morning, someone in need comes to first to the disciples. Jesus is up on the mountaintop. He's having his transformational moment with Peter and John and James. And so this man with his son who's epileptic comes to the disciples and they're not able to cure him. And so when Jesus comes down from the mountain, the man comes up to him, kneels before him in a kind of worship and asks for healing for his son who has this this epilepsy that casts him into the, you know, it's dangerous, it casts him into the fire, casts him into the water. And he's asking basically for mercy and compassion and healing, which is typically what Jesus offers to people who are hurt and broken. And so, you know, he tells them, yeah, your disciples, they couldn't do it. And Jesus then makes this comment about this perverse and wicked generation. And I wonder, who is he talking to? I mean, it's not the man and his son, right? I mean, I'm pretty sure that doesn't really sound like Jesus. Maybe he's addressing the disciples who were not able to heal the boy. Maybe it's the crowds who have been sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back and fix all their problems instead of offering what comfort they could to this man and his child. We don't know, but it makes me a little uncomfortable to see Jesus, you know, calling them a perverse and wicked generation, whoever that might be, or it might be us. We use our cynicism sometimes to divide ourselves. Well, those people will never change. Then the disciples, whatever his reasons for reproach, Jesus turns his attention to the boy, heals him, cures him, releases him, restored him well to his father. And then the disciples, not knowing when to leave things alone, say, well, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus says to them, well, because you don't have enough faith. If you just had a little bit, just a little bit, then you could have moved a mountain. And this isn't a new critique of the disciples. It feels a little harsh, but they have at times demonstrated that it is hard to have faith. And yet at the same time, when you think about it, you would think that the fact that they left everything behind to come and follow Jesus would be an example of the fact that they do have at least a mustard seed's worth of faith. Well, you would think that much, but maybe faith is more than that. Maybe faith isn't just listening to God's word, hearing what Jesus is saying, but maybe it's doing something with it. Maybe faith is not simply believing that there is a God, but, you know, believing in an intellectual sense, but actually believing and acting out that belief that God is able to work through us, that belief that all things are possible with God. Maybe faith is confident that God could use us to make a difference in the world. Maybe it is believing that the world could be different. Which brings me back to my cynicism, which sometimes says things like, politicians will never change. People are people. But when we do that, when I do that, I'm forgetting that things can change, that we believe in a God of change. God, however, is calling us to witness transformation, and not only to witness to it, but when we see it pointed out to other people, calls us to participate in it, to make it happen, have faith in it. But maybe those disciples just didn't believe they had the power to make that boy well. They said, well, this is too much for us. And there have been studies that show that we, and I mean me, people my age and older, are more likely to think that the present times are worse and getting worse than the good old days of before. When actually, scientifically, there are a lot of things that are a lot better. There are fewer traffic deaths, safer cars, safer foods. There are medical advances, and so more literacy. And yet we say, those were the good old days. And I don't know why this is so, but when we find ourselves in conversation with people who are younger than, say, 59, we need to remember to nurture their optimism, especially the optimism of people who believe that anything is possible. Because when we do that, we're nurturing their faith that things can change, and that God is a God of change. I want to tell you about a man named Dashrath Manjhi. Dashrath. So he was a man of great faith. He was born in a village in Gilhor in the northern part of India. And he left his village for a time when he was a teenager, but then he returned and he married his wife, Falguni Devi, there. And Dashrath was just a laborer, a day laborer. You know, he worked on other people's farms. And one day he was plowing some fields for a man on the other side of this steep and rocky mountain that is next to Gilhor, the town where he lived. And his wife wanted to bring him some lunch. So she had two choices. She could walk 32 miles around the mountain, the safe way, or she could cross over the mountain, which was a much shorter distance, about 6 miles. But going over the mountain was more perilous. It was steep and rocky. There wasn't a really good trail there. But she decided to go the shorter way. And as she was carrying a pot of food to her husband, she slipped on some loose rocks. Her feet went out from under her. The pot crashed to the ground and broke, and Falguni fell onto the rocks. Well, she was injured and she needed medical treatment, but there were no doctors and no hospitals in Galore. So Dashrath sent for doctors to come from the next town over, which was Gaia, on the other side of the mountain. Well, the doctor was afraid to take the shortcut over the mountain. He didn't want to walk that 6 miles over the mountain. It was getting dark, and that made it even more dangerous. And so he came around the mountain. He took that route of 32 miles. And by the time he arrived, it was too late. Falguni was dying of her injuries. Now, for thousands of years, everyone accepted the fact that people were going to have accidents on the mountain, that it was a dangerous route, that people would slip and fall. Sometimes they'd be injured. Sometimes they might even die. It had been like that for thousands of years. But Dashrath thought something needed to change. He began to think about another way. He suddenly and forcibly rejected the common view, the apparent fact of life, that there was this mountain next to his village and that the doctors and the hospitals were on the other side. He decided to build a road through the mountain. He sold his 3 goats, and with the money, he bought a hammer, a chisel, and a crowbar. He was going to build a road through the mountain so that the people of his village would have a safe way to travel quickly to the next town over of Gaia. Well, one man with hand tools decides he's going to cut a road through the mountains. The people in his village thought he had lost his mind, and they told him that no man could cut a path through the mountain by himself. They told him he was mad. Even his brother told him he was crazy for thinking he could carry out such a plan. So, and this was in 1960 when he started. From 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. every day, he worked for other people. Did things that laborers do. And then, late in the evening and early in the morning, from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m., he would go and chip away at the rock. And his neighbors were not on board. The news spread quickly through the village that he had completely lost his sanity. And they thought he was devoting himself to an impossible goal. So they ridiculed him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They told him he was just a poor man. He was meant to do 2 things, to earn a living and eat. And he should be satisfied with that, because that is what a poor man does. But the more they told him he was a lunatic, the more determined he became, and he just kept hammering away at the mountain. He had a technique. He would gather firewood, start a fire on the rocks, heat them up, and then throw water on them, and they would crack, and then he would begin with his chisel and his hammer and his crowbar. Well, this went on for several years. And after several years, the villagers could actually see some progress. They began to believe that he might really make it all the way through the mountain. And so they began to help him. They sometimes bought him new tools when he needed them, or they delivered food to his family. And so after 22 years, he finished carving a road through the mountain. He carved a valley in the mountain that was 25 feet deep, 30 feet wide, and 360 feet long. And in doing so, he gave his whole village a short and safe way to travel to schools, to hospitals, to doctors. It is wide enough that you could drive a small vehicle through there. And he became known as the Man Mountain. He passed away in 2007, and when he did, that's when he received a lot of recognition, because he did this wonderful thing for his village. There's a movie and a documentary that have been made about him. His face was even put on a stamp in India. He was the man who believed he could move a mountain. He had his faith in his ability to do what everyone else saw as impossible. I think, like a tiny seed, faith often begins with an idea that anything is possible. And Scripture tells us that through God, all things are possible. I hope that we will nourish those seeds of hope that sprout up. We're often told it's not easy to be church in the 21st century. But when I pull up those weeds of cynicism, when I allow myself to believe that, yes, through God, all things are possible, I know that we can be church in the 21st century. May we nourish seeds of hope wherever we see them, and may they grow big. May we have faith that we can move mountains. Let us pray. O Lord, give us holy hope. Cast out cynicism and give us the ability to act with faith that through you we can move mountains. Amen. It is a joy to be with you this morning. I have one other joy that I want to share with you. Last night I got a phone call from my younger daughter, Rachel, and her boyfriend of 8 years proposed to her last night. So she and Zach are engaged, and we are just overjoyed for them. And they looked pretty happy themselves in pictures we saw. So that's our joy this morning. Thank you. Other joys or concerns this morning? I know we want to be in prayer for Margaret Krickenberg's family, and she was quite something, and be in prayer for them. Do we have other joys or concerns? Yes. Well, we will keep your brother-in-law, Gary, in our prayers. I know he's had some ongoing health concerns. I want to keep Nancy in our prayers. Had a little heart event this past week, so let's pray for Nancy Colvin. Other joys or concerns? Okay, Diane, who's in the hospital, and also you should probably be in prayer for Diane Eicher and her family. Her, you may remember, her daughter Michelle was having breast reconstruction surgery, and I think almost immediately after that got the flu. And then Diana got the flu as well. So, and I think her other daughter is having a procedure, is having surgery this week. So keep all of them in your prayers. And anyone else who's had the flu. Anyone else? Well, we will pray for that mom who's had her children removed. Some of those things you just can't even imagine going through. Any others? Let us pray. Oh, Lord, you are God of the infinite, the vast universe, and yet we see how even in small things, there is intricacy and wonder. Lord, help us to look at all you have created and have that sense of awe in the way that we are connected one thing to another in this universe that you have made. Lord, we pray this morning to have faith, not to give in to doubt and fear and hopelessness, Lord, but give us faith. Remove our unbelief so that we might be grounded in you, so that we might know through you all things are possible. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones and ask that you would give them hope in the power of the resurrection to bring new life. Lord, we pray for the brokenhearted, for those who are broken in spirit, and we ask that you would mend them, make them whole once more. Lord, we know that you can bind up the brokenhearted, but we ask especially for those that we name in our hearts this morning. And we know that you can heal those who are broken in body as well. So give strength to those who are dealing with illness. Gracious God, continue to make us into church, not the institution, but that living body of Jesus Christ that is at work in the world, that sees difficulty and responds with possibilities. Continue to keep us in love with you. Help us to treat one another with generosity of spirit and compassion. Help us to follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And now let us pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Do we have a mission moment?
I'd like to share what gives me hope, and that is all of our wonderful children that we have in this church. And I'm so thankful for each one of them. This morning out front, I was opening the door, and one of the little girls just comes running up the walk towards the church, excitement, enthusiasm. And I think, gee, shouldn't we all be like that? Coming into the house of God. And then we have one of our young men stand up here and read scripture this morning. And we're just so blessed. And a way that we can help support them is our Jay Walker Sunday School class for the pre-K through fifth grade. It's broken into 3 20-minute segments, music, games or crafts, and lesson and story time. We need some volunteer help for those things. It's only a 20-minute segment. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort, but we would appreciate some extra help. And let's help nurture and help these young folks grow and learn. Thank you.